good morning. Especially to our visitors, we're delighted you came our way. This morning, as has already been announced, is really a special morning here for this congregation. This congregation, a group of people in this area, began meeting in the late 60s. And it's been up until this point in time that we've grown to the point where we can establish an eldership. And this morning, that is what we will be doing. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Beginning of verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It's here we see Paul and Barnabas establishing the precedent for elders being appointed in every city and every church that they went to where they preached the gospel. We follow the same process in that the men here have looked forward to appointing men that met the qualifications that I read in our scripture reading this morning. Those found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus. As Paul wrote to Titus, he left him there in Crete to put things in order, which included appointing the elders. The congregation here put forward the names of Rex Biddle and Randy Jamerson as candidates to serve as elders here. And after consideration and prayer by all the members here, we are prepared now to appoint these men to be elders of this congregation. So at this time, I'm going to ask Randy and Rex if they would come down to the front. Yeah, go ahead. Turn, if you would, now to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I whom am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And as well, turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. In these passages, we see what the responsibilities the elders have to the congregation. Peter writes that they're to shepherd the flock which is among them. Not only does this mean leading the flock in a way that's pleasing to God, but to protect this flock. And not just the majority of the flock, each individual one is their responsibility. Too many times we see in the scriptures how one sheep went away, and we have example that the shepherd would go after that one sheep. They're to serve as overseers. But not by compulsion, but willingly. They're to be examples to the flock. They're to be the ones that the flock looks to for guidance, for help, for their spiritual needs. They're to follow the chief shepherd, which is Christ. As we observed the Lord's Supper this morning, he is the reason we have this. He is the example that we're to live by. And that is the example that's supposed to, that the elders should shine forth for the congregation. In Hebrews 13, we read that they're to watch for our souls. as Paul wrote in Acts 20, that there will be savage wolves that will come among them, not sparing the flock. That even though there will be those within that will rise up against the sheep, speaking perverse things. And the elders are supposed to watch for our souls, watch for those things. Make sure that they don't happen. Make sure that there's that those who would want to bring in perverse things, that they're contradicted based on doctrine, based on the scripture, based on the examples that we have. So at this time, Randy, let me ask you to stand if you would. Do you confirm your desire and willingness to serve as an elder of the congregation here at Evansville? All right. Rex, may I ask you to do the same thing? Do you desire that and have the willingness to serve as an elder over the congregation here at Evansville? Very good.
So Michael just discussed the responsibilities that the elders have towards the flock here at Elliottsville. There are a lot of things that Rex and Randy will now have to consider as a part of their lives, both physically and spiritually. They're taking on this really awesome task that has been appointed to them by Jesus Christ. This is His church, and He is that great shepherd, as Michael talked about. But without a shepherd, there has to be a flock. And that's where it comes to us. What are the responsibilities that we have as the flock to the elders? We obviously can't just sit back and think that they do everything, that there's nothing for us to do. There's great work for us to do as a flock. And let's talk about those things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Here Paul says that we need to know the elders. Knowing is just not knowing who these men are by name. It's knowing what they teach, what they stand for, what they expect of us as a flock. When a visitor comes in and asks what we teach here and what our elders think about certain things, we should know those things, because they're going to make those things very clear to us as shepherds of this church. And we should be able to relay that information to others. Why? Because as Paul says, we know the elders. We know them personally and spiritually. We also should have a deep love and respect for these two men. Not to say that we haven't prior to them becoming elders, but based on the work that they do, they are now taking on the responsibility of watching after each one of our souls, and as a congregation, to make sure that we stay pure and unleavened, that no false doctrine comes into the church, and if it does, that they are there to help oversee any issues that might come up as a result of that. So knowing all the things that they have to do as elders, how much easier should it be for us to lovingly respect them, because they're watching after our souls and our church? We should be at peace among ourselves as brethren, to be at peace among them as elders, and to have unity as a result of that as a church. If we work together with our elders and with these shepherds, we will have peace. Because that's what they're seeking. They want peace, and they want to find that through God's word as we work together as a flock. In Hebrews chapter 13, Michael already alluded to this verse, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Here the Hebrew writer says, first of all, that we must obey. It's not an option. Listen, these two men are qualified. We have gone through that process. They have met those qualifications. And there's a reason why those qualifications are listed in 1 Timothy and Titus, so that we can obey them. If we appointed men that weren't qualified, it would be all the more difficult to obey them because they are not qualified to serve as elders. But because they are qualified, we can have confidence in knowing that the things that they are asking us to do to help further the work of the gospel and to glorify Jesus Christ as our Messiah, they're going to ask us to do those things within God's word, and so it'll be that much easier for us to obey them. We need to be submissive. Many times you have heard of congregations where they are not submissive to elders. They don't like the decisions that they make. They argue with them. They murmur about them. But with Rex and Randy, we submit to their decisions. Now, granted, they're not going to be able to make every decision that fits our personal opinion or need. But they're going to do what's best for the church and what's in accordance with God's word. So we are to submit to their decisions and understand that they are guiding us in the best possible direction so that we can have unity and peace together. And again, if you have issues with this, with any decisions that they make, they are very open and willing for you to have a discussion with them. That's a part of the qualifications that they have met to this point. They're very open and they're willing to discuss with the flock here anything that comes to your mind. These men are here to help. These men are not here to overrule you and to step on your opinions and your decisions. So we obey, we submit. And when we do these things, we help make their work joyful. You notice how the Hebrew writer said that that would be unprofitable for you if you didn't. We make their work joyful when we do all these things, when we know them, when we lovingly respect them, when we have peace, when we obey, when we submit. This is something, a work as an elder of the church that can at times be very difficult. There's a lot of decisions that can be made as elders that can be very difficult decisions. If we have false doctrine that's crept in, or if we have a member who's unfaithful and falling away, these men have to handle that because they're shepherding the flock. And those decisions are going to weigh heavy on their minds. And some of the things they have to do are not going to be pleasant. But they understand that and they're willing to take that on. So therefore, let us help them in that. Let's support them in that. And let's make their work joyful, because they're taking on a great responsibility. Those are our responsibilities as a flock. Let's offer a prayer at this time. Our Holy Father in heaven, we're very thankful that we have arrived at this day and the opportunity to begin the work as a congregation with appointing elders here at Elliottsville. Father, it gives us great humility knowing that you have allowed us through your will to accomplish this goal. Father, we do not think that this is something to elevate us or to bring a source of pride to us, but it's a source of humility knowing that we can further serve you and your Son and his church to the best of our ability according to your word. Father, what we want to do is glorify you and your Son, to give you all the honor that you so rightfully deserve. We humbly serve thee, and we humbly want to do your will. Father, we pray that you will bless Rex and Randy in their labor of love as they have taken on the role of being a bishop of this congregation. We pray, Father, for them, that you will bless them, that you will bless their wives and their children as they serve in this capacity, knowing that these men will sometimes have to sacrifice time with their work, with their families, to be able to tend to the flock here at Elliottsville. We're very thankful for their desire, their willingness to do this. For not many are willing to do this, but they have the spiritual strength and fortitude that you have taught them in your word. We know that they will not be perfect, neither are we, but we understand that they choose to walk by faith. They choose to serve thee to the best of their ability. And we know that they will always look to you for guidance and for strength and to imitate Jesus Christ, so that we as a flock can follow them and follow our great Savior, the Son of God. We pray, Father, for their work as they begin, that you will help them in decisions that they have to make and as they oversee the work of this congregation. We're very thankful for them, that they have a desire to help us grow spiritually and that they have a desire to help us as a congregation to further advance the gospel of Jesus Christ and help others see your word and help those who know the truth to continue to be strengthened and increase their faith. We're very thankful for them and thankful for this church that you've blessed us all with and that we have peace among ourselves through this process. Father, bless us as only you can, and may we always give glory to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.
Lord, my shepherd. week we're studying about elders and looking at the different words that are translated elders, or the different words that it all refer to the same office. We looked at elder, bishop, presbyter, overseer, and my favorite really is shepherd that we just sang about. The 23rd Psalm is beautiful, and it's a great picture of what the good shepherd is. And the word shepherd certainly defines the responsibilities of one that would serve in this capacity. And I want to commend Jason and Michael on the process that they have helped facilitate as we've gone through this. They have been very mature and prayerful and organized in the way that they have approached this, and they have sought out guidance from other spiritually minded people, and I appreciate the good work that they have done in helping us to go through this process. But very briefly, I would like to look at some of the things that the 23rd Psalm says about shepherds and sheep. First of all, it's obvious that the shepherds must lead the sheep. That is a responsibility that the shepherds have. And that is a quality that is greatly necessary. Psalm 23 mentions leadership twice. It says in verse 2, "He leads me beside still waters," and also, "He leads me in paths of righteousness." When David said that the good shepherd leads beside still waters, it's important that the sheep has water, and sheep drink from different sources. They drink from streams and springs, and they also drink from wells, or they drink from the dew on the ground. So there's a lot of water that they receive. And I believe that the picture that we have here is that the shepherd is providing good water. We read about bad water in Jeremiah chapter 2 that presents a problem that it says that the sheep have hewn out their own cisterns. You know, they're not getting water from the proper source. And that's important for a shepherd to provide good nourishment. And when the sheep are following the shepherd's lead, they know that the shepherd's voice is going to lead them beside the still waters, that they're going to receive the water that is good. And that is a grave responsibility for those that are in this role. Similarly, verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." The shepherds must feed the sheep. And so this is not a picture of a banqueting table or a hall for feast, but when you think about it in reference to sheep, you know, they are going to the tablelands and the higher feeding grounds. And what the shepherds would do is they would prepare this area for the sheep to go and graze. And they would often take, the shepherds would take salts and minerals and put that on the ground to prepare it. So when you read this, that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, it's the shepherds taking care of the responsibility for the sheep to eat. So it's more than just finding a place somewhere with grass, but it means that there's work involved. And it's in Titus chapter 1 that Michael read, it says the elders must be able to hold firm to the trustworthy word. There is work that is involved in providing sound doctrine for teaching and for rebuking those that contradict the sound doctrine. One of the most important things that you see in Psalm 23 is that the shepherds must protect the sheep. And you certainly see that when you picture Jesus as being the good shepherd, I always think about the protection that he provides. And verse 5 of Psalm 23, that he is preparing the table in the presence of the enemies. And so here is this feast that's been prepared, but also, you know, lurking may be some danger. And Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "The sheep can walk in the valley of the shadow of death, but fear no evil." I don't think that's talking about the days preceding death. Sometimes we think about that in those terms. When we think about the valley of the shadow of death, we think about something that's about to die. But in reference to sheep, you know, there were valleys that were treacherous. It was something that the shepherds would have to lead the sheep in a way that they could be protected and not be damaged by the area that they were navigating. And plus, they would have to be aware of the surroundings. And that is the role that the shepherds have. And it is the role of having a shepherd or an elder is to help protect, as Jason and Michael have already mentioned, that to lead in paths of righteousness, that we can avoid Satan's snare. That's something that we all need to avoid. Paul warned in Acts chapter 20, he warned the Ephesian elders to take care of the flock, and they have to protect from enemies from within and without. So that's something that we have to recognize. We have to recognize temptation. We have to recognize dangers. And an elder must understand that. Another aspect of protecting that maybe people don't like to discuss as much is that there's discipline involved. In Psalm 23, verse 4, David said that the rod and the staff of the Lord comforted me. And one of the uses of the staff was to throw it at the sheep, to keep them going where it was that they were supposed to be going. Now, we're not going to throw anything at you, but the wayward sheep, if they are walking into danger, the shepherd would help take care of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is an example of this, that there were those that would leaven the congregation with sin, and that needed to be taken care of, and it was, and Paul commended the church in 2 Corinthians that they did take care of that. So that's a responsibility that the shepherd has. Also akin to that is restoring the sheep, that this shepherd restores the sheep, verse 3 says. And that is certainly a great picture of what we see that Jesus said in Luke chapter 15 that's already been referenced, the good shepherd leaving the 99 to go and look for that one that was lost. It's a beautiful picture of love. It's a beautiful picture of how the Lord cares about us. It's also a picture of what should be a quality of a shepherd that is shepherding a congregation, to not let anyone fall through the cracks, to pay attention to the spiritual needs of everyone, being there when the sheep are distressed and downcast, and restore their souls, providing them to be on good footing spiritually. We would all want that for ourselves. So believe what Psalm 23 tells us, that it takes work, it takes time, it takes sacrifice, and it really makes us understand why the Hebrew writer says that they keep watch, that they have to be aware of what is going on. So the shepherd leads, feeds, protects, and restores. We'd like to just make a couple of personal comments before Rex speaks to us. We've been here a long time at Elliottsville. In fact, Ethan was in first grade when we came here. We've seen a lot of things. We've seen our kids grow up. We've seen others move into the area. We consider you all to be dear friends. We've had both of our boys, thankfully, they managed to graduate from high school and go to college. We've been through other things together. We've had deaths. We've had members of my family. My father passed away. Others of you have had the same experience. We've been here together for that. The congregation here over the years has been very kind to me and to my family. I feel like you are my family. We've grown up together. And I want to continue that. I want us to continue to grow together. It's commendable that the congregation here has sought to follow the example that we see in the New Testament, to put in order which was not in order. And the congregation has approached this very seriously and very prayerfully, and I believe, you know, very scripturally. And change is something that's not easy. It's easier to not, you know, do things and to stay with the status quo. And many churches do not do what they should in regard to working to have people that are qualified, to train men as they grow up spiritually, to desire to serve in this way. But I'm grateful to you all and the encouragement that you have given to me in so many ways, and especially in the past year as we have gone through this process. I deeply appreciate it. I'm very humbled by your confidence in me, and I treasure that bond that we have together. I'm also thankful to Jarell that, you know, certainly, you know, she has been by my side, and she's a great influence on me, and I wouldn't be able to serve in this capacity without her. I'm also thankful for my boys, and my mom is here today, and I'm very thankful for her and for the influence that both of my parents have been on me. I'm also thankful for Rex. Rex is a dear friend to me, and I would consider him my best friend. His Bible knowledge and love for the brethren is something that's very evident to anybody that's been here for a long time. Greatly respect him. I respect his advice and his admonishment and his criticism that he has given me. He always does that in a kind way, but he tells me what it is that I need to hear, and I expect that relationship to continue. And I look forward to working alongside Rex in this new area of service, because he has been a big influence on me, and I expect that he will continue to be that. But I ask you all for the continued prayers of us as we try to shepherd this congregation according to God's will. We've gone into this process very prayerfully, but this is not where the prayers need to stop. We need the prayers. And so now is not the time to stop praying. It's the time to continue that. So may God continue to bless us in this effort so that we can all be in heaven together.
And for the moment, I'm going to start right there and tell you that you have done me a great favor in appointing Randy to work with me. I do feel the same way about you, Randy. I treasure him. I love him. We have already worked together on things like what we'll be doing as elders, because we appreciate one another. We value each other's input, and I really can't think of a better person to learn how to be an elder with. I'm excited about working with him. I'm excited for the congregation, for you, your willingness to appoint us together, not only the blessing that it is to each one of us individually, but that you've put us together. I think it's going to be really good. I'm really looking forward to it, and I do count on Randy as well to tell me where I need to change, where I need to make an alteration, where I need to make a correction. We have shared that with one another, and it's very mutual. And it's always received well, because we know that we do it for each other because we care for each other deeply. When I was in the 10th grade at Pelham High School, I was in world history class one day, and the students, and I'm not sure what prompted us to do it, we were talking about our futures. And all seemed to agree that day that one day I would be the President of the United States. Well, I have no aspirations of doing that, of course, although I really do enjoy my local city council service that I do in Jemison, and I've talked about that before. About 10 years later or so, Jillian and I had married, and we went to the Embry Hills Church of Christ, and that is the one time that I have worshipped under the authority of an eldership. At the time that we first arrived and were looking to the congregation to join that work there, they were appointing two more elders to the three that they had, and so they had five in the eldership. And the congregation on a Sunday morning with all of the visitors was often 325 people, and so the numbers were similar, I think, at that time to what Randy and I have to work with today. Sewell Hall, one of the church's elders and, of course, the main speaker at the time, talked about the eldership role in the church on one occasion as they were looking at that appointment and about to make it. And he noted, actually, at that time, that the office of the President of the United States is often referred to as the highest office in the land. He was not alone in that assessment. I do not recall if Sewell mentioned this in particular, but it certainly goes together, that James Garfield, one of the 20th President of the United States in 1881, served less than 4 months before he was assassinated, but he was a member of a group of people that were identified at that time as a Church of Christ. The only one that I know of, some supposition has been made about Abraham Lincoln, but James Garfield is pretty well documented. To some degree, he seemed to be related to a church, and he served as an elder of that group. And when he stepped down from the eldership to continue his political career, he is famously quoted as saying, "I resign the highest office in the land to become president of the United States." He was serving as an elder in Christ Church and thought that was the highest position in the land. And Sewell said the same thing. That's the highest office in our land, in our world, that the Lord offers for us. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." The man that steps into this role of being an elder is judged by the church. He is judged by his own brethren that he is qualified for this service. The Lord gives the standards, as we've read and discussed over time and has been repeated again this morning. Judged by the church, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And then installed in that position because he is believed and understood to have met those qualifications. With the office does come honor and blessing, as has been quoted, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. But the office is desired to do service, to be at work, to do the work for the church to the glory of the Lord. When I think about the work that is ahead of Randy and me, I have to consider Jesus the true shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, Peter wrote, "For you were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." In Christ, the role of bishop or elder and shepherd are linked. They are one and the same. But they carry these different names so that we can understand different attributes of leadership that an elder must give. Just as my walk as a Christian is by definition being Christ-like, so my work as a shepherd of the Lord's church is to be fashioned after the true shepherd. Consider these passages, if you will, with me. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus was moved with compassion. And as he was the shepherd of the sheep, he saw them feeling like they were astray as they were scattered. But he was moved with compassion, not just to have pity on them, but to act out of love and out of concern and devotion to them. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. "And it is said of Jesus, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats," his sheep from the goats. He separates the sheep from the goats. He exercises the judgment of character and quality so that he can protect the sheep and provide the best environment for them. This passage is about the final judgment of the shepherd, of course, but the principle is based on the ongoing work of the shepherd. Men serving as shepherds of the flock work to prepare the sheep to make that appearance before the Lord in judgment. And John chapter 10, and this is where I'll conclude my thoughts in John chapter 10, so if you'll please turn there. In John chapter 10, let's read several verses, please. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up another way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. In verse 2, Jesus says that he enters in by the door. He demonstrates that he is the authorized shepherd. He is authorized to enter the fold by the main door, as no one else is allowed in that way. In verse 3, he says that his voice is heard by the sheep. His voice is recognized and heeded. The familiar sound is comforting and inviting to the sheep, and they perk up to hear him. They're responsive to his voice. He calls his sheep by name. He knows each of them, and he is known by them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 12, and I'll just mention there that Paul says that he knew he was known personally by the Lord and intimately by his shepherd. And this created trust and reliance on the shepherd in his heart. Verse 3 of John 10, he also says he leads the sheep. He takes them out the proper way to walk with the true shepherd in the pathway that the shepherd has chosen for them. In verse 4, he puts forth the sheep, and then he leads them. The shepherd puts them on the path out of the sheepfold and makes sure each one is accounted for. Then he moves into the lead, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice, which engenders trust to go the way that he leads without hesitation or question. Having said all of these things to them, the scriptures say that they did not understand what Jesus was trying to say, and so he explained this further to help them. In verses 7 and 9, he says that he is the door of the sheep, not just enters the door, but he is the door. Jesus is the doorway, the proper entrance into the sheepfold. The granting of entrance to his fold is salvation for the sheep. The safe and unauthorized way in and out is by Jesus, his authority and his guidance. With Jesus, his sheep find pasture, the source of sustenance, a place to rest in the warmth of the sun. And in this case, we can spell it S-O-N. In verse 10, Jesus came to give his sheep life that it might be more abundant. The life of the sheep is dependent on Jesus' planning and provisions and generosity and the consistent attention that he gives to the sheep. He has already assessed what is best. He has scouted the way for the best pastures, and he's garnered an abundance to share with his sheep. In verse 14, Jesus knows his sheep and is known by them. This relationship that he has with the sheep is a mutual relationship. Only the sheep that are known to Jesus, that belong to him, are accepted into the fold. And the sheep in Jesus' fold know him, to love and to follow only him. They will not follow another voice. They would be scared to do so and would have no confidence that they would receive the things that they need to survive. Jesus has never failed them, and they do not want to be separated from him. Verses 11 and 15 together talk about the loyalty of Jesus to his sheep, and that it goes as far as even his own life for them. Jesus devotes his life, his existence, to his sheep. He's always focused on them, always thinking about the next thing they need, always finding the best environment and provisions for them. He goes ahead of the sheep to find the best and safest path for him to protect them all. And should that protection require his life, he gladly lays down his life that they might live. His life for the life of his sheep. They are his responsibility like no other. And finally, in verse 16, finally Jesus adds to his fold all of those sheep that hear his voice and come to know him. The fold is to grow with other sheep for which he has made payment and calls his own. The role of the fold is to receive those sheep, include them in the fold, and be one unified fold, responding only to Jesus, to to the only shepherd. So, as I read a passage like that, to be like Jesus as shepherds at the church at Elliottsville, then Randy and I will show compassion toward the sheep of this fold. We will use good judgment to divide between the sheep and the goats for the protection of the fold which we oversee in this place. We will use only the authorized door of the sheepfold, which is the authority of Jesus Christ. We will speak only in his comforting, inviting voice so that the sheep recognize the calling and willingly respond. We will know each sheep closely and intimately by name to engender trust and reliance on your part. And we will make clear the proper authorized path in and out of the sheepfold. We will lead the sheep of this fold to the best pastures. And we will make sure the sheep are fed, clean, groomed, and ready to meet the judgment of the good shepherd at all times. That is our God-given purpose and our responsibility. And you can expect that we understand this and will be diligent to do it for you, for us, for the Lord. If you have not yet entered into the fold of the Lord's sheep, but hear his voice calling and know that he should be your good shepherd, you are being invited to come to him and to enter into the door of the sheepfold. Remember, he is the door, so you're invited to come to him. When he washes you clean in baptism, he will add you to his one sheepfold. You will belong to him alone. Such a sheep of the Lord is welcome into our fold here at Elliottsville. Welcome here in this fold to be nourished and cared for as you serve the Good Shepherd. If you hear that call and you're ready to answer that call this morning, please come forward and let us know that as we stand to sing and encourage you.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for all the many blessings that you have given us. We're mindful of this time of what we have embarked on today with the appointment of elders. And we pray that your will be done in all things. We're thankful for this congregation. We're thankful for the families that are here and the relationship that we share with one another. We pray for wisdom, not only as elders, but for all of us. We seek your wisdom and help us to know your will and to always be willing to abide by it. Help us to have wisdom in everything that we do in our relationship with you and with each other and with all those we come in contact with. Help us to have proper vision. Help Rex and I to have vision to lead, to plan and to protect and to grow, to help the congregation grow spiritually. Help us as we try to live lives of holiness to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that Satan would like to drag us away from you. Please help us to resist temptation and to live lives of holiness and consecration to you. Help us as we serve you to have stamina, to not give up, to have strength both in body and in spirit as we go about our lives trying to be faithful children of yours. And help us to grow in knowledge of your will, to understand your doctrine, understand the godly counsel that is in your will. And help us strive to give that godly counsel and advice to others that we come in contact with so that more can have the opportunity of being together with you in eternity. Please help everything that we do in our lives to be focused on that goal of being more Christ-like, of thinking about eternity and thinking about taking others with us to that glorious day. Please help us as we have these goals in our lives. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.